Good morning. Merry Christmas. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew? We're going to take a little break from Romans and go right into Matthew chapter 1. Thank you, Michael. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 18 to 25. Let's read that together. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been born, who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated, means God with us. "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you could have spared your son. You could have allowed Jesus to remain with you, but Lord, out of your great love and mercy towards us, you sent your son into this sinful world of men, and you sent him, and he was an innocent lamb, and Christ came, and he lived a perfect, holy life, being God in the flesh. And then he suffered and bled and died on the cross, paying the ransom price, dying a substitutionary death for sinners. And Father, we're so grateful that on the third day when he was buried, he rose again with great power, again proclaiming himself as a son of the living God. So Father, we're so grateful for this time as we celebrate the giving of your son, the birth of your son. We ask now for your grace. I ask you, please allow me to be your messenger this morning, that you will speak through me, that you may strengthen, that you may bless, that you may encourage, that you may convict, dear Father, through your word. We ask now for your grace upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We find here that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, I've labeled this passage Joseph's struggle. Now, some of you that have been here over 5 years, you're going to say, "Hey, that sounds really familiar." Well, because I preached this 5 years ago. So, and I thought this is just a great, great passage when it comes to the birth of Christ. Now, you got to come tonight when I go through Luke, okay? Because there's different passages. You can't preach all of them at once. So I want to encourage you to come back as we will be dealing with the angel Gabriel as he goes to Mary tonight. So this morning we're looking at Joseph and the struggle that he had. As you know, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it goes through the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with Abraham. And we learn that Matthew has one point in his whole book. And Matthew's point is to show the Jewish people that Jesus is the Christ, the King of Israel, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of David. So Matthew has a very strong theme, and it was to Jewish people. And we learn that Matthew uses more prophecy than the other apostles, the other epistles, the other gospels. So we learn that Matthew uses prophecy 60 times in his book to point to those who are who have of Jewish birth to know that Jesus is their king. And so we see here that Matthew wants to now begin to share with us, not only did he share with us how Jesus has the genealogy from going back to Abraham, but now he wants to share with us the supernatural birth of Christ. Why is this so important? Because you have to understand that Matthew is not just writing to his own people, but the whole book of Matthew is what they call an apologetic. What does that mean? It is a defense for the faith in Jesus Christ as a King of Israel. And so we learn that during the time that Matthew wrote this, this was written around 50 AD. Jesus died around 30-33 AD. There are many lies spoken about Christ. And one of the lies is that Jesus was not virgin born. One of the lies was that Mary had been impregnated by some type of Roman guard. They made up all kinds of stuff. Just like they made up stuff about the resurrection of Christ, that the disciples came and stole away his body. So Matthew is writing in a defense of the virgin birth of Christ. And that's why we have this here in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. And so we see here then that Matthew began to share with us that it was a very difficult concept in the beginning, wasn't it? That Mary would be pregnant and yet she would have no father. It would be God the Father. That even Joseph himself needed supernatural help to believe that his own betrothed had been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and now has conceived a little child. Now let's look at verses 18. Let me give you the quick outline. You have that inside your bulletin. In verses 18 and 19, you see Joseph's struggle. You see his dilemma. And you see he begins to make a plan. And then in verses 20 to 23, we see the directive that the angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, this is what you're going to do. I wish I got that, right? Get an angel, just tell me what to do. It would be a lot easier. And then finally, in verses 24 to 25, you see the diligence and the obedience of Joseph. Let's look at the first part here. In verses 18 to 19, you see the dilemma. And you can imagine the struggle. And you know what's amazing? You can be the godliest man on the earth. You can be the most righteous man. You're still going to go through problems. You know why? Because Jesus said so, didn't he? He says, in this life, you'll have what? A bed of roses? You will have tribulation. Don't you wish he didn't say that? In this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so here in verses 18 and 19, we see the dilemma. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ, going to Matthew 1, 18, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed. Now, what is that about, betrothed? Well, we use it, many times we use it like engagement, but it's stronger than that. There's actually a contract. Do you realize that when a person is betrothed to a man, is betrothed to a woman, she is considered his wife? So it's stronger than an engagement. There's actually a literal contract between the parents. And so when a man was to break that betrothal, there had to be a divorce. And the time of betrothal was a testing time. It lasted for about a year. It was to see that they were both going to be worthy of each other and going to be faithful in that year of betrothal. So the man did not know his wife until the second part of the wedding. And then they will consummate the marriage. And so we see here that Mary, in verse 18, was betrothed to Joseph. It was during that testing time. Before they had come together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what the Bible says about that. We saw that. In fact, you know, we look back in retrospect and we saw the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and we all know about this. But Joseph didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit and the angel Gabriel until Mary shares it with him. And you know what? He has a hard time. Go with me to Luke chapter 2, would you? Or Luke chapter 1. You guys know this already, but it's so important that we see this. This is before Matthew writes this. Something happened to Mary. Now, they say Mary was very, very young. We don't know. They believe she was a teenager. They got married very young back then. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26. We learn then that the angel Gabriel first went to Zacharias, remember? He was an elderly man. He was married to Elizabeth, a cousin of Mary. And they are of the priesthood, Zacharias was. And the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and says, Zacharias, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. And Zacharias had a hard time believing it. And because he had a hard time, the angel said, well, you're not going to be able to speak, John, until your child is born. So kind of a judgment there. And now the angel leaves in the 6 months after Elizabeth is now 6 months. She's pregnant for 6 months. It says in verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, it's really important that we understand why he had to be a descendant of David, because the Messiah was coming from David, right? Now, we have to understand that part of the Davidic covenant was that God said to David, you will have a son that will sit on the throne forever. Now, Joseph was also from the descendants of David. But Joseph was not Jesus' father. So legally, Jesus had was a king and the one that deserved the throne of David, but it was through blood, through Mary, that he was also the rightful king of Israel. So both of them were descendants of David. That's really important, by the way. You can't lose that. Whenever you see it in the Gospels and someone says, Jesus, son of David, they're recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. So verse 27 says, to the virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, this is Gabriel, greetings, favored one. Some of course, the old King James, hail, right? Hail Mary, it says. Here is greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Now, you have to understand that if you were to see a holy angel of God, what would happen is you would fall on your face out of fear, out of godly fear, because that's what happens when you meet a holy angel of God. And when Mary saw this angel, she was afraid, just like Zacharias. And so the angel comes to her. And she sees this great power and glory of the angel, and he says to her, greetings, favored one. Just like with Daniel, highly favored one. Verse 29, but she was very perplexed. She was trying to figure out, is this a good greeting, or, you know, is he coming to judge me? She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, because every time an angel speaks to someone, there is fear. It's a good thing, by the way. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. What's another word for favor? Grace. Mary has found grace in God's eyes. Of all the women on the earth that lived at that time, God chose Mary. This shows you that this woman was truly a godly young lady. She loved the Lord. And God chose her to be the maidservant and to be the mother of the child Jesus. And so he says to her, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And this is important. You shall, there's no decision here. It's not like, well, you know, maybe you should name him Joseph. That's not what the angel says. You shall name him Yeshua, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. The name of Jesus means salvation. You're going to name your son Salvation. Why? Because that's what he's going to do. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Son of God, right? And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of David, of Jacob. How long? So you know this child is supernatural. Who can reign forever? Only God reigns forever. He's the Son of the Most High. He will reign over Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Again, supernatural. Mary said to the angel, she knows she's betrothed. She's in this testing time. Her and Joseph are married, but she has never known him. So Mary is very honest. And she says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Well, that's the way it ought to be. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called, not the Son of Joseph, the Son of God. That's amazing. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. It's almost like Sarah in her old age, right? And God says, look at what the angel says in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. God can do whatever he wants, friend. And Mary said, this is amazing, by the way. This shows you Mary's character, her devotion, and her faith. Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary believed him. I think Mary was in shock until she went to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth began to confirm that she was a mother of her Lord. And that's when Mary just began to burst forth with a Magnificat, right? Begins to burst forth in praise. Has this ever happened before from the foundation of the world? No. This has never happened. A virgin birth? Never happened. This is a supernatural birth. Why do you think Joseph had such a hard time? And so can you imagine when she tells Joseph, Joseph, you don't believe what happened to me? I'm pregnant. And by the way, an angel came to me, Gabriel, told me that he was going to be from the Most High God and going to take the throne of David. And Joseph's like, wow, you know, Mary, never heard that one before. And I bet Joseph was brokenhearted. Even though it was out of Mary's character, Mary probably had never lied to him. But it shows you that Joseph had a very difficult time believing Mary because Joseph knew basic biology. You cannot have a baby unless there's an egg and a seed. Where did that seed come from, Mary? It tells you way back in Genesis, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And so we see now in Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 that Mary was found with child, and I'm sure she shared the story with her parents and with Joseph and those around her, and they're like having a hard time unless the Holy Spirit shows them. And it says in verse 19, and Joseph her husband being a righteous man. That's a euphemistic way of saying that Joseph was a man of God. He was a man of God. He followed the Torah. He loved the Lord. We believe he was a saved man by his faith in the Lord. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. What does that mean? Well, if a woman was betrothed to a man and she was found to be pregnant, she would be charged with harlotry, and she would be taken out and stoned to death. Joseph loved Mary, and he was a broken man. Do you understand, even though he was a righteous man, do you understand that God allows us to go through struggles? You may wonder, Lord, I'm trying to do what's right, and why are you allowing this? You know why? To make you stronger in your faith. To make you more like Christ. There's always a purpose and a plan behind all of that. But go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I want you to see that. Deuteronomy chapter 22. This is a passage that we're looking at that kind of pertains to someone that is not considered a virgin any longer. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. The fifth book in the Bible. And it says this, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her, this is now the consummation, but it kind of, you can see how it relates. And then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. See that? Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity. It will usually be the cloth that just shows her, the evidence of that. To the elders of the city of the gate, and the girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for her wife, but he turned against her, and behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find her, your daughter, a virgin, but this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. So the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father, because he publicly defamed a virgin in Israel. Of Israel, and she shall remain his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house. This is what Joseph didn't want to do to Mary publicly, because he did not believe she was a virgin now that she is pregnant. They shall bring out the girl to the doorway of the father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. So what was the sentence to Mary if Joseph decided to carry out the Torah? To drag her to her father's house if she's pregnant. She's a woman that's already married to Joseph. Therefore, she can be charged with harlotry. But we know that Mary is a virgin. Why is Matthew showing us this? To show us that this is a supernatural birth for the defense of the virgin birth of Jesus. Even Joseph had a hard time, didn't he? And I'm sure he was a broken man. I'm sure that he loved Mary. I'm sure that he dreamed about being married with her and being with her and starting a family with her. And now she comes to him and tells him that she's pregnant. Joseph struggled. But you know what? The Bible says that man proposes, and what does God do? God disposes. And so we learn here, go with me to the book of Proverbs. I want you to see something. The book of Proverbs, chapter 16. I'm sure that Joseph was hoping it was true, but he needed greater confirmation. Proverbs 16. Look at verse 9. Was this not Joseph? Joseph was planning to put Mary away. That means he was planning on divorcing her and doing it privately and let her just, send her away. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, the mind of man does what? Plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Joseph was planning to send Mary away. He was planning on putting her away secretly because he loved her. But you know what? The Lord interrupted his plans, didn't he? Because you know who's in control? The Lord's in control. And I can imagine what Mary was going through. I'm sure she was, you know, concerned. Joseph didn't believe her. Maybe her own parents, maybe they didn't believe her. We don't know. The only one that did believe her was Elizabeth. And you can imagine what Mary's going through, trying to share with her parents, trying to share with Joseph, and nobody believes her. Wow. The Lord is putting her through some struggles, didn't he? And I'm sure she prayed. And she was trusting God with all her heart. And I'm sure she was praying for Joseph. And I'm sure that when Joseph told her that he had a hard time believing her, I'm sure she was very sad, because Mary never lied to Joseph. I'm sure she didn't. And so you can see this struggle going on between this man and wife. But you know what? The Lord's on the throne. And God's going to have the final say. What do you do when a crisis happens to you? It's time to pray. It's time to cry out to God, right? Let me tell you something. God is the one that changes a man's heart, changes a woman's heart. And those of you who are married and you're having a hard time in your marriage, you can't change your husband and you cannot change your wife. Do you understand that? You can't change anybody, but God can change it. So you need to pray for them, right? Instead of getting angry and upset, you need to pray for them that God helped them to see things His way. When I was first married and newlywed, oh, my wife, let me tell you, I heard those stories, right? You have two people and they're like two sinners, right? We're redeemed, but we're still in our flesh. And you're having that power struggle. And it was very frustrating. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So what did I begin to do? I began to pray. I remember telling my wife, you know, why aren't you doing what I'm asking you to do on certain things? She goes, well, because I need the Lord to show me. She remembers that. And I said, well, the Lord is your authority, and the Lord has given me to you as a husband as your authority, so God is speaking through me. And that didn't convince her. So what did I begin to do? Instead of being upset, I began to pray. Really pray, Lord, please help me with my wife. The Bible commands us to love our wives. And I began to see the change in my wife. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that you got to just start praying. If you're in a crisis, you can't change your circumstances sometimes, right? You can't change people's minds or hearts or circumstances, but God can. You can go and talk to a psychologist. You can go and talk to whoever. They can't change anything, but God can. And that's what you do. And I bet Mary was in great prayer for her husband. And you know what? The Lord spoke to him, didn't he? So Joseph had plans, but the Lord is the one that changed his heart and changed his plans. The Lord is the one who directs our steps. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in the man's heart, but it's the Lord that's going to have the final say. So, what do we do in the time of crisis? We pray. We wait. We stay obedient. Walk with the Lord and just wait to see what the Lord's going to do. And trust Him with all our hearts. God is good. And so we see then that Joseph had a hard time, didn't he? He had a hard time. He understood what Mary was saying, but he also understood that she was pregnant. And it was just so hard to believe. And beloved, I want you to understand, that's the way it is when it comes to believing in Christ, isn't it? God is the one that opens your heart. Do you understand that? Even the faith that we have, God is the one, by His grace, He opens our heart. If you are redeemed today and you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, it wasn't through a man, it was the Father who opened your heart. Just like Jesus said to Peter, "My Father who is in heaven," He says, "He has revealed this to you." Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 1. And so we see Joseph's dilemma, and you would think that, Lord, why don't you spare these people? They're such godly people. No, they need to grow too. They need to struggle. We all need to struggle, but hopefully we learn to trust God. So I can imagine that maybe Joseph even began to struggle, and he began to pray. That's what you do, beloved. When you're between a rock and a hard place, you begin to pray and to cry out to God, and that God began to show you and to deliver you. And sometimes God puts us in those situations, doesn't He? He does. Now, look, go with me to verse 20. Something happens now. So Joseph was planning on divorcing her and putting her away. He loved her. He didn't want to follow through with stoning her to death. And verse 20 says, but when he had considered this, and it doesn't tell us how much time passed. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine if a week has gone by or a month? Can you imagine the pain and the sorrow, all the praying they had to go through? I don't think it happened so quick. I don't think it was like, oh, the next day Joseph prayed and the angel appeared to him. I think there was a time period. It doesn't give us a time period. It might have been a few days, a few weeks, maybe even a few months. We don't know. And so it says here, and when he had considered this, and we don't know for how long, behold what happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Interesting that the angel says that to him. He reminds Joseph of his lineage. Son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name, there it is again, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. And by the way, this is not a suggestion, right? It says you will call him this. This is his name. For he will save his people from their sins. His name shall be salvation. And so it's important that we see this, because Joseph needed divine intervention. And you wonder about your unsaved relatives and your unsaved loved ones. You know what? They need divine intervention, don't they? You may have shared the gospel with them, and you may have, you know, talked to them, but only the Lord can open their hearts. And we see that in this dispensation that the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream through an angel. And so the angels told Joseph, what Mary has said to you is the truth. Can you imagine the weight lifted off of Joseph? This is amazing. And so he tells Joseph, what Mary told you is true. This child that's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And just like she said, his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Why all this? Verse 22. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. God is keeping his promises, isn't he? God is keeping his promises all the way from Genesis, all the way to this very time that Jesus was going to be born. And Matthew is good at that, isn't he? 60 times Matthew shows prophecy being fulfilled. Go with me to Matthew 2, verse 14. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 14. And it says, so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. And listen to this. This was to what? Fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now jump over to verse 17. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. The voice was heard in Ramah weeping a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. That was the slaughter of the children. Jump over now to verse 21. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. To fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Want another one? Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. One more. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So we learn that over and over again, the birth of Christ is to fulfill the writings of the prophets, to fulfill God's promises. Do you realize that every prophecy that Jesus fulfilled when he was here in his first coming, every prophecy that he fulfilled was fulfilled grammatically, historically, and literally? Do you understand that? By the way, those are our principles of interpretation. Think about this. Every prophecy that Jesus fulfilled in the first coming was done historically, grammatically, and literally. What about the future prophecies? Guess what? They're going to be fulfilled the same way. Historically, grammatically, and literally. That's why we know Christ is coming back, and we know He's going to set up His kingdom. God's going to be consistent, isn't He, with Himself. That's why when people say, well, you know, the fulfillment of prophecy in the future is not literal. Friend, it is literal, because Christ literally fulfills prophecy. That's why you hold to those principles of interpretation. Very important that we understand that. God will keep His word. He will keep His promises. It just amazes me that people don't believe that God has a promise He's going to fulfill to Israel. And He will. The Lord's going to keep His word. Go with me to Isaiah 41, would you? We see that the Lord is talking about the idols in Isaiah 41. You want to know how we know this is God's word? It tells us the future, doesn't it? Go with me to Isaiah 41, verse 21. Isaiah 41, verse 21. This is God speaking against the idols of Israel. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21 to 24. The Lord is speaking against those idols. And then we'll jump to Isaiah 44. So Isaiah 41, verse 21. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments. In other words, why are you worshiping idols? The king of Jacob says, let them bring forth these idols, right? Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. In other words, let these idols tell the future. They can't. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about and fear together. Behold, you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 8. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There is no God besides me. Who is like me? Who's like the Lord? No one. Who's almighty? No one but the Lord. Who's omnipresent? No one but the Lord. Who's omniscient? Who has all knowledge? No one but the Lord. Who is like me? The answer is no one. Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Is there any other rock? I know of none. There's no other God. When someone tells you there are going to be many gods or you can become a God, they're lying to you. That's a lie of the devil. There's only one God and only one begotten Son of God and one Holy Spirit. And so when people tell you these lies, there is no God. God says, I know none. And he knows everything. And so I just want to point out, first of all, God keeps his promises, doesn't he? He fulfills his promise. And Matthew tells you 60 times, this is to fulfill the prophecy, to fulfill the prophecy, to fulfill the prophecy. Because God keeps his word. We can bank on God's word. The Bible is the only book that tells us the future. It even tells us how the world ends, doesn't he? I want to be on the right side, right? You know, they say, what is the book of Revelation about? It's about how the world ends. And it's about the battle between good and evil, and God wins. Yes, he does. God wins. I want to be on God's side. One more passage in Isaiah. Go with me back to Isaiah. Isaiah 7. I want you to see something. I love this passage. I love to share this with people who do not believe in the deity of Jesus. Show them this verse and then tell them to explain it to you, okay? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. 7 is good too, but 9 is better. 7 is, he shall call his name Emmanuel, but you saw that already. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. What's interesting about the Old Testament, sometimes it pushes two events together. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it pushes the event of the birth of Christ and the reigning of Christ together. And they don't happen together. They're spaced apart. And it says in chapter 9 of Isaiah, for a child will be born to us. See that? A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. What else? Mighty God. What else? Eternal Father. Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Let me ask you, who is it talking about? Who is this talking about? Whenever you run to a person in the cult that does not believe in the deity of Christ, show them this passage and says, who is this child that was born? Wasn't John the Baptist. Who is this child that was born? That they're going to call him Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince. Who is this? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. I mean, it's so clear, isn't it? Whenever I do that to people that come to my door and I want to show them that passage, who is this talking about? They can't answer me. This one, they say, oh, you're one of those people that believe in the Trinity, aren't you? I say, yes, I am. Okay, bye. And it shows you that the birth of Christ, and then there's going to be a time when Christ is going to rule the earth. That hasn't happened yet, by the way. That's when Christ comes back and he rules and he restores Israel. That hasn't happened. So you see these two events going back to back. For a child will be born to us and a son will be given to us and the government will rest on his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet. That didn't happen in the first coming of Christ. But it will happen at the second coming. His name is Mighty God. Is Jesus a mighty God? Yes, he is. He is. He's God the Son, isn't he? And so, beloved, God's going to fulfill his promise. And he fulfilled his promise. Isaiah was written over 700 years before Jesus was born. If you read Psalm 22, where it says, they pierced my hands and my feet, that's talking about a Roman crucifix. Before Rome ever existed, it was 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The Bible is the only book in the world that tells the future. And we can bank on it because it's truth. And so, beloved, we can trust God. We can trust God. Why do you think that we emphasize to memorize scripture, to memorize it, and to meditate on it? Because it's truth. But understand this, very important, because I see people do this all the time. They take things out of context. No, it has to be in the context. Remember, it has to be in its historical context, its grammatical context. That's really important. Otherwise, you're going to do what they call eisegesis. You're going to take it out of context and you say, well, this is what this is saying to me. You know, it doesn't matter what it's saying to you. What matters is what is God saying, right? You get these people, right? They go in the Bible study and they're like, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? That doesn't matter. What does it mean to God? What is God saying? That's what matters. That's the right interpretation. Only one interpretation. Many applications. One interpretation. God's interpretation. Really important. And so we find that the angel comes to Joseph, right? And he tells him, Joseph, Mary's been telling you the truth. She has this child. It's been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you shall name his name Jesus. And he'll be a savior. How do you think Joseph felt when he went to meet Mary again? Let me tell you, I would have gotten some balloons, teddy bear, some chocolates, flowers. I think he was a little sheepish. What do you think? I think he felt like a heel. But you know how good it was to know it was the truth. That she had been faithful to him. Wow. What a prize. But what a responsibility. And I was like, wow, now that it's true, like I'm going to be the daddy of the Savior of the world. Wow. That's an amazing feat, isn't it? So what did Joseph do? He made a beeline. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. So Joseph awoke. By the way, does God still speak to people in dreams like that? No, because we have the completion of the scripture. The canon of scripture is closed, isn't it? Now, God can speak to our heart, right? Conviction of our heart. But be careful. If you come to me and say, Pastor, I had a dream. And I'm going to say, I think it was a chili cheese burrito you had the other night. This is a very rare occasion. And I think the completion of God's speaking is right here. Right? So be careful when you come to me and you begin to say, you're going to have a dream. And like, be careful with that. So remember that we see everything through the lens of the scripture. The scripture is our final authority, not your emotions, okay? You might say, I feel this is true. It doesn't matter what your feelings say. What does the Word of God say? Everything, the final authority that we have is the Word of God in the right context, right? Historical, grammatical, and literal. And this gives us permission to use, you know, more of a, what's that word I'm looking for? Like in prophecy, many times they'll use it and give us analogies, right? Analogous. Okay, so we see here then that Joseph now wakes up, verse 24. He woke up from his sleep and he did as the angel commanded him. And I'm sure he did with all his heart. I'm sure he was so in love with Mary and took his wife, his Mary as his wife. You know, when the blessed years of my whole life was when I was engaged to my wife. I was walking, my feet were not touching the ground. I mean, we were like in, talk about La La Land. We were in La La Land. We were like, couldn't wait. You know? And I'm sure that's how Mary and Joseph were. You know? His feet weren't touching the ground, but when she said she was pregnant, it was like it all came crashing down. But one of the greatest blessings of my life is the time that I was engaged to my wife. I just couldn't wait for the prize to get married. And that time went so fast. I mean, I look back on it and I'm like, it was an awesome time. And I couldn't wait to get married. And when we took our vows, I meant those vows with all my heart. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure Joseph and Mary felt the same way. They couldn't wait. And when he found out it was true, man, he was at her doorstep with the ice cream and the flowers. And I added ice cream to it. And you think she forgave him? Yeah. She did. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, MacArthur has a book called Hard to Believe. It's hard to believe. And yet it's true. So what happened? He awoke from his sleep, did as the angel, very diligent. He did as the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, the second step. And in that second step, by the way, you make that final step of marriage and you're supposed to consummate the marriage. But Joseph didn't do that. Look at verse 25. But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. What a gentleman. Self-control. Kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, just like he was commanded. Now, there's a false teaching out there that says Mary was a perpetual virgin. What? I don't think so. Because people are trying to deify her. Like, no, mm-mm. He kept her a virgin. And then when she had a firstborn son, they had a big family. Go up to Matthew 13. This is important. She was not a perpetual virgin. By the way, she was not sinless. We'll look at that too if we have time. Matthew 13, verse 53. What does it say? Jesus in his hometown, I believe. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, remember this? He departed from there and he came to his hometown, which is Nazareth. Could have been, Nazareth. He began teaching them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? They had a hard time because they saw him growing up. Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Wow! He had four brothers. And his sisters, are they not all with us? So he must have more than one sister. Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him, didn't they? Because they saw him grow up. And so because they are familiar with him and his family, they thought, you're no prophet. Oh, they don't understand the virgin birth. So they thought they were smarter than God. But my point here is this. Mary is not a perpetual virgin. She had all these children. She was an ordinary woman that God chose out of her devotion to be the mother of the only begotten Son of God. This is important. So we don't pray to Mary. She's not divine. She was a servant of the Lord, isn't she? Even in the word, in the Magnificat, remember when she's praising God in Luke, she said that she rejoices in God, her Savior. Only sinners need a Savior, beloved. She calls God her Savior. But I think the one that really stands out is the one in Luke chapter 2. I want you to go there with me. Luke chapter 2, the dedication of the baby. Luke 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. 21 to 24. And Luke chapter 2, verse 21 says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. That's when they named him. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22. And when the days of their purification, this is after she had the baby, according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, let me ask you something. Why was she making a sacrifice of these pair of turtle doves and these young pigeons? It was part of her of the days of purification. Now, let's look further into that. This is found in Leviticus chapter 12. Go with me there to the third book in the Bible, to Leviticus 12. This is really important for you to see this as a defense of what I'm about to share with you, that Mary was an ordinary person. She was a sinner just like everybody else. In Leviticus chapter 12, look at verse 1. The laws of motherhood. It says here in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be what? Unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary till the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. Verse 6. When the days of her purification are complete for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon, or if they were poor, a turtle dove for a what? Sin offering. Mary was offering to the Lord a sin offering. How can she offer to the Lord a sin offering if she had no sin? Clearly, she was an ordinary person. So please understand this, that she was coming to the Lord and she was offering the sin offering to the Lord. And so Mary was a godly woman, but we don't pray to her. We don't try to glorify her and exalt her. She was a servant of the Lord. Really important that we understand that. Because a lot of people want to make her out to be, even some people even teach that she's a third person in the Trinity. That's crazy. She was just a servant of the Lord. I remember sharing with a class of mine. I used to teach English as a second language. And I was sharing my faith with my class. And they say, "Oh, you hate Mary." I said, "No, I don't hate Mary. In fact, we believe that Mary was a godly woman. We believe she was a godly woman. We are grateful. But I don't pray to her. In fact, my dear beloved, don't pray to anybody but to God. Prayer is a form of worship, isn't it? You worship God. You don't worship an apostle. You don't worship prophets. You worship God. So be careful with that teaching. So Mary had more children. She was not a perpetual virgin. And she had to give 2 turtle doves for her sin. And she called God her Savior. Really important. Will we see Mary in heaven? I believe we will. I believe we will. So we just have to be very, very careful and understand what the Scripture teaches us. So why did Matthew write this? Again, as a defense, as an apologetic of defense that Jesus was virgin born. And it was miraculous. That even Joseph himself needed divine intervention to believe it. And if you believe it today, I don't think an angel appeared to you, right? How is it you believe that Jesus was virgin born? By the way, you know that there are certain things we just can't compromise. A virgin birth is one of them. If Jesus is not virgin born, then we're still in our sin, beloved. Do you understand that? That means he's not God. Right? Or if Jesus did not resurrect in the body, right? Then he's not God. But there are certain doctrines that we hold to that we cannot compromise. And they have to do with the deity of Christ. He's God Almighty in the flesh. The fullness of a Godhead in a bodily form. Let me just close with this. Can I ask you a personal question? Thank you. Have you thought about where you're going to spend eternity? Have you thought about that? A lot of people, they don't think about that. They think, I think about it when I'm on my last days. Right? When I'm on my deathbed, friend, you might walk across the street and get hit by a bus. There's no deathbed for you, right? God forbid if that happens. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after this comes judgment. The truth is, and you need to know the truth, every one of us has sinned against God. Isn't that true? Every one of us has sinned against God. Every one of us has broken God's holy commandments. Every one of us deserves God's wrath. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the bad news is this. The bad news is that God will judge sinners. And for that reason, many, if not most people, are going to end up in the eternal flame. Do you understand that? Most people will spend their eternity in the lake of fire that is called the second death, or the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Most people are going there. Let me ask you, are you sure you're not going there? I hope not. I don't want you to go there. So the bad news is that most people are going there because they have rejected Jesus as their Savior. They don't know Christ as Savior. There are only 2 ways to die. Dying in your sin, or dying with your sins forgiven. And so if there's bad news, there's good news, isn't there? And the good news is that God, in his great mercy and love and grace, sent his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to do what? To save sinners. The Bible says that God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He's talking to the church, to the Roman church. Christ Jesus came into this world as a Lamb of God, didn't He? And He lived a perfect and holy life. And our Lord Jesus, He says in John 10, that he lays down His life for His sheep. When Jesus laid down His life, He paid the ransom price for sinners, didn't He? And on the third day, Jesus rose again in power. And now today, even today, sinners can be forgiven. Amen. They can be saved. But you see, we have to be willing to repent and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Have you done that? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you asked Christ to save you from hell? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? I pray that you, if you haven't, that you'll do that. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer and I'm going to have Steve come up and share with us what's going on. Father, we're just so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We confess that we believe that He is conceived of the Holy Spirit. He is the divine begotten Son of God. Lord, we confess that Jesus died and paid the ransom price for sinners and that He rose again in a body the third day. So, Father, we thank You so much for sending our Lord Jesus who paid that ransom price for us. And we thank You for delivering us and saving us. Thank You, Father, as we are thinking about celebrating the birth of our Savior. Thank You for giving us this unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus. We ask Your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.